very basic. The ABCs of spiritual warfare. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. I'm saying it's just the very basics of spiritual warfare. Building on what I shared yesterday. Yesterday I talked about where the conflict started in the book of Genesis, and we went through the Bible up to Revelation, showing the conflict and what Jesus did. But now I want to look at spiritual warfare from us now, you and me. How are we involved in spiritual warfare? And what are we fighting against? Who are the enemies we are fighting against? Because for me, that's very, very important. If you can establish who you are fighting against, then it will be easier now to talk about how do you fight. What kind of weapons do you need? And I'll try just to mention those things here and there. But basically, I pray I'll be able to show you the enemies we fight. When we talk of spiritual warfare, who exactly are we at war with? Who are we fighting? So James chapter 4, verse 1 up to 8. If somebody can read it for us, please, I'd really appreciate.
I can read.
Okay.
Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded.
Okay. Now, according to that passage, we have three enemies. It begins by asking a question, where do wars come from? Where do fights come from? What is the source of our battle? What is the source of our wars? What is the source? Where does it come from? Wars, fights. What's the source? Can't I just have a peaceful Christian life? And the way I love Jesus, just love him. Can't I just, I mean, I love Jesus. Can I just be left alone? Wake up in the morning, go to work, come back home, go to church, be at peace with everybody, and just enjoy life. Can't I be left alone? By the way, nobody likes fights. I also don't like fights. We all enjoy peace and we long for it. That's why I identify with this question. Where, what is the source of these fights? What is the source of these wars? What is the source? Where is it coming from? Please, warfare has a source. Spiritual battles have a source. The battles you go through, the fights we go through every day, they have a source. The first source, he answers the question himself. The first source, he says it is our own desires that are in our members. The members here is the flesh. The flesh, our own desires, sometimes they're called selfish desires. Sometimes they are called lusts. Simply things that we want ourselves. Just that, things that we want. Things that we want. And all of us, we have certain wants, certain desires. Now that's the first source of what? Of battles and wars. You only need to read the New Testament. Just read it and see how many times the word flesh comes up. Go Google or whatever Bible you use, Bible reading tool, just write the word flesh. See how many times it comes up. Because that is the first source of your battles. So when we are thinking about spiritual warfare, don't go far fast. The enemy is here with you. And that is the most dangerous one. Because you go everywhere with him. I go everywhere with Andrew. Somebody said, when I am wise, I conquer myself. When I am not wise, I try to conquer the world. Wisdom is to conquer yourself. You're wise if you decide you need to conquer yourself. Another one said, the greatest victory is a victory over myself. Not over others, and not over anyone else, but over me. If I can have victory over me. Even with God, if God can conquer me, he has no problem using me. I'm the most difficult thing. When it comes to God working through you, you are the biggest hindrance, not the enemy. The devil, or we'll get to him, please. We'll get to him. He's also a problem, but let him wait, kidogo. Let him wait. So, to conquer me, that is the first source of spiritual warfare or battles as a Christian. It is me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Sometimes I call this the enemy within. The enemy within. And I'll tell you, the enemy within, in my view, is more dangerous than the enemy with outside. What do you think? A robber who has a gun outside your house and one who is inside your house, who is more dangerous? Inside. The one who is already inside. In fact, what I know robbers do, they don't need to get in all of them. They only need one of them to get in, and then he opens the door for the others who are outside. Mm. That's the problem of the flesh. The enemy within opens the door for even the enemies who are outside. And he says, come, come, all of you. He calls them to come in. And that's why we make sure here the systems work back at home. When you have a house, you put a wall You put barbed wire, razor wire, electric. Umbuakali, a watchman at the gate. All that to try and keep the enemy out. You know he's there, but you don't want him inside. Inside, you want to be you and your family. You know the enemy is there, but let him stay outside. Let him stay out of my house and out of my compound. If you know how to fight this, you are doing very well in spiritual warfare, because this is the enemy within. God began to teach me these things. I'm not taking this from a book, from life. God began to teach us these things after he gave us the revelation of dealing with altars and all that in the 90s. And we went everywhere teaching about altars and dealing with altars, until God sat me one day. And he said he has no problem with the altars on Mount Kenya. Because we discovered, even though we were dealing with Mount Kenya and all the other things out there, still very many of God's people were falling one after another, one after another. So we were fighting outside, but we were not fighting the enemy within. So real spiritual warfare begins by understanding that the first enemy is the enemy within. Now let me give you just three examples, or four, and then we are done with that point. David. This is one man who overcame. He fought 15 battles. He overcame nations. He actually subdued nations. Actually, David took the entire land of Canaan, which even Joshua couldn't take in his day. Remember, Joshua grew old, and God told him, now you are an old man. And please, if God tells you you are old,
you are old.
So he tells Joshua, you are now an old man, and there is still much land to be taken. And we know he couldn't go beyond there. It is David who actually took the entire land of Canaan. He subdued all the enemies of God. There wasn't one that was left standing. David is the man who killed Goliath. Impressive. The same David is brought down by a small woman called Bathsheba. Why? The problem was not Bathsheba. The problem was who?
David.
David. It was not now an enemy from outside. It was an enemy within. And the first problem with David, the Bible says on a day that men were supposed to go to battle, David decided he was not going to battle. For some reason, he decided he's staying at home. Why didn't he go to fight? He was a soldier man. Why did he decide to stay at home? The second problem, he became idle. An idle mind is
the
devil's workshop. So he became idle and he was bored to sit inside the house. Maybe he watched one movie and another one, and then he still had a lot of time, so he decided to stroll. And he said he wants to go up the balcony and stroll, just stroll. When all the rest have gone to battle, there's an idle man who is strolling, and then he sees a woman. Now, the woman, I don't blame her, because she knew all the men have gone to battle. What she didn't know is that there was one that day who didn't go to battle. And David says, can somebody bring her to me? And David is warned. He's told, David, that is someone's wife. Please, David. He says, bring her. The man who was very victorious in fighting the enemies outside was brought down by an enemy within, his own desires. See him weeping in Psalms 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he says, restore me, renew me. And then he says, then I will teach sinners. I'll teach them something. What I like about David is that he repented and he never went back again. Read his life, he didn't go back again. He learned from his mistake. But can you see it was internal enemy, the enemy within? We can say the same of Samson. Samson overcame the Philistines. Actually, you needed only to mention the name Philistines and then the anointing will fall upon him. Just mention Philistines, something came upon him. He was such an anointing. He had an anointing for battle. You know, there is one day this man, he killed a lion alone, single-handedly. Another day, this same man, he ties 300 foxes, tails, two. I don't know how he caught them. But he has that kind of power. He can summon foxes and tie their tails and then releases them. This man, one day, they locked him in a city. They locked the gates. He comes out and he does not break the gate. He uproots the gate. And he does not just uproot, he carries it and goes with it. People say he goes uphill. He's climbing a hill with the gates. And then he places the gate somewhere and he goes. That's how strong he was. By the way, I always believe Samson was not a very, I mean, he didn't have muscle like we see in the children's stories. Otherwise, nobody would bother to ask him, what is the secret of your strength? They would all be seeing it. He's a big man. I always believe he must have been a very slender person. That's why people are always amazed at the things this man could do. And they said, what's the secret of these guys? He's just too tiny. But look at the things he does. There's even a day he killed 1,000 soldiers. And he didn't have a conventional weapon. He just picked up a jawbone of a donkey. And with it, he kills men who have swords. Soldiers, 1,000 of men, of them. But such an anointed man and that powerful is again brought down by another small woman. Her name is Delilah. Why? This time the battle was not an outside enemy, it was what?
The flesh.
An internal, it was the enemy within. Spiritual battle begins with you knowing the first enemy is the enemy within. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar. It was a very long name. That's what I'm calling him. Nebu has done so much. He is a king. He's even been told he is the head of gold in a dream he had seen. He is a mighty king. Then one day as he's walking on the balcony of his house, he's not talking to somebody. The Bible says he said to himself, I, Nebu, I have built all this by my own strength. He was not talking to somebody, but God had the thoughts. Mm. God hears our thoughts.
Yeah.
And what did God see? Pride. He said, you did all this. God took away the mind of a man and gave him the mind of an animal. And Nebu began to go for flowers. not to enjoy them, but to eat them. I can imagine the confusion in State House, the confusion in the palace, the cooks, and those who serve food. They're all rushing up and down. The king is hungry, and they bring him his favorite dish. He says, They say, "King, please. Stop joking, king. Can you eat?" And he goes straight for grass. Okay, let's not dramatize it. You know, I tried to think what was going on there. Because he was not alone. Can you see them trying to bring him back? And he dodges them. They discover they are not dealing with a human, dealing with an animal. He dodges and dodges. And then finally they let him eat what he's eating. Okay. He eats grass for 7 years. After that, that's when he says there is a God in heaven. And God says, okay, now you can go back. Now you can become king again. He restores him back to you. So, you see, you can sin without anybody being with you. You are just alone.
Yeah.
It is an enemy within called pride. Mm-hmm. And they say a proud person is usually the last one to know he's proud.
Mm.
So please, beware of pride. And all of us are in danger of pride. All of us. That's why we need each other. Especially when you think you can live without others, beware, pride may be catching up. Another one is Gideon. Gideon has gone and has fought battles out there. He has defeated the Midianites. On his way back, everybody is celebrating Gideon. What a mighty man Gideon is. And they tell him, "Gideon, you are actually supposed to be our king." And Gideon says, "No, I cannot be your king. I just fought." Up to there, we tell him, "Kudos, Gideon. Gideon, yeah. But then he does something else. He tells the people, "You can build a monument of Gideon and set it up somewhere." And the Bible says when they did that, it became a snare. And Israel began to worship it. Again, pride manifested itself in trying to take glory for victory God has given. Just one more question. Example, then we leave that point. Moses. What was Moses' issue? Moses was able to deal with all the gods of Egypt, all of them. He dealt with Pharaoh. He dealt with the gods of Egypt. Impressive again. But one day God tells him, "Speak to the rock." And he picks his staff and he hits the rock, not once. He does it twice. And God says, "Moses, in the tent, we must have a meeting with you." And God looks at Moses and says, "Why did you do that? I only told you to speak to it. Why did you hit it?" And God said, "Because of what you have done, you will not get into Canaan. You will only see it, but you will not enter." Sounds harsh. Very harsh. But why did he do it? Anger. Do you remember Moses is the man who also broke the Ten Commandments? All of them at one go. All of them. Written by the finger of God. And God said, "Why did you do that again?" And God tells him, "Go up the mountain." And the second one is the one who wrote. You see, you must go back to the mountain. You must go back to the mountain. Again, anger. And he came from a tribe that had a problem with anger. So check your tribe. Maybe some of us. Yes. Yes, some of us. Haven't you come across somebody who is angry and then you tell him you're so angry? And they say, yes, my Shosho used to get angry that way. You know? And people even tell you, the way I see your anger, I used to see it in Wuka. Or I used to see it in grandpa or grandma. For him, he came from the tribe of Levi, which was known for anger. Tribe of Levi. So Moses, his problem was anger. We could also add Naaman. Naaman almost missed his blessing, his healing, because of what? Anger. He just felt insulted by this prophet who didn't know people. No, a prophet should know people.
Should know people.
Yes. I am Naaman. How do you tell a Naaman to go and bathe in a river like Jordan? Tell Naaman to bathe in proper river. Or in a swimming pool somewhere, not in a muddy river. But the prophet had finished. And remember, the prophet even didn't bother to come outside. The prophet just said, tell him to go and bathe himself 7 times, not once, 7, in that bad, dirty, muddy river. So anger, pride, selfish desires, all those evil desires, these are enemies within that you must fight. How do we fight? 1 Corinthians 9:27. Can somebody read for us that one? 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul is referring to this battle. By the way, one of the things you learn from Paul is that he knew how to fight. He really knew. I pray God will make us very competent in spiritual warfare. Amen.
Now I strike a blow to my head and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
So I discipline my body. So can you see, this is a man who knew how to fight. This is a man when he's ending his career and his ministry, he says, I have ran my race. I have kept the faith. And I know a crown of glory is waiting for me. He knew that before he left the earth. He knew he's going to heaven. You can be so sure you're going there. Why? The man knew how to fight. I like the way he puts it. He says, I don't box the air. I don't throw my punches into the air. But I do what? I punch myself. I fight. I discipline my body. I discipline myself. Because I know I have desires. I know I can become proud. I know all these things. And they can affect my victory. So I don't just fight the external enemies, I fight also the enemy within. So in fighting the enemy within, how do you do it? You do it by disciplining your body. And I want to add by also what the Bible calls crucify yourself. Paul calls it the crucified life. Is it Galatians 2:20? Galatians 2:20 says, I am dead, but I live. But the life I live for Christ. It's a crucified life. Galatians 2:20. Somebody read.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Mm-hmm. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. Okay. Can we go to the second source? Are you convinced? The second source is the world. The world, and it's there. The world, sometimes called worldliness, sometimes called patterns of this world. That is the second source of our battles and wars. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, let's define that word world properly as it is used here, because it can confuse you and think there's a contradiction. When you read John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world. And here it says, friendship with the world, and Jesus loved
the world.
That is the limitation of the English language. It's just calling it world, but it's talking about different things here. Here, when it talks about the world, it's talking about the systems of the world, or the mindsets, mindset. There is a worldly mindset, a way of life. It's talking about a culture, a pattern of life, culture, mindset, a way of life that is contrary to God's will. Now, this way of life or culture is mainly created through media. Media, I mean the social media, the movies, the YouTube, the TikTok and all that. They are communicating a certain mindset, culture, way of life. But also through systems like education system. Like, you're told God made the heavens and the earth, then you go to an education system where you are told it is Big Bang.
Big Bang theory.
That happened, and then we found ourselves here, and that we are still evolving, so maybe one day
you may have a tail.
Yeah. And that can be very confusing. Because one is what God says, the other one is what a system says, a system of education. And the world has many systems, economic systems, entertainment systems, education systems, and all that. And this is what forms the way people do things. So that if you don't do things the way others do them, then it is said you are not conforming to what? The patterns of this world. Because the world has its own patterns. So Romans 12, verse 1, we are told what? Somebody read.
Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world.
Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Those are the things, the mindset, the systems, and the things that are otherwise acceptable. They are accepted in the culture, but they are still against God's will. They are accepted. They are even legal. The law accepts them. They have even been legislated. They have even legislated things that are unnatural. But they are calling it, it is legal. It's okay, you can do it. So the culture can accept things, the laws of a land, the system, the justice system. And especially in places where we have democracy. You know what democracy is? In fact, democracy is the real definition of what we are dealing with here. Because democracy is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Right? And then, like US, I hope you know this, US is a liberal democracy. It's not just democracy, it's liberal democracy. What is liberal democracy? I'm sure you know. It is the kind of democracy that emphasizes on the rights of the individual. So it's not the community, it's not the society, it's the individual. So if I think something is right for me, who are you to tell me it's not right? That is liberal democracy. If I decide this is right for me, who are you to tell me otherwise? If you don't like it, that's your problem. It's good for me. You may tell me, no, it will fall, it will break, it will do all that. I'll say, who said? I said, it's good for me. And that's all that matters. So you are a law to yourself. That's the problem. And they call that freedom. Mm-hmm. That's why they say it's the land of the free. So now we come back. Who is this enemy? He's called the world. He's called worldliness, patterns of this world, or mindsets, which are originating from humans and not from God. And can you see they still have a relationship with their desires?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's like finding expression for that. Now, let's anchor it in scripture. The best scripture for this I've mentioned here before, it is the book of Daniel. Daniel is taken from his own land where he was able to serve God and is brought to a totally new land that has got new laws, new systems, and the systems are not necessarily friendly to his own faith in God. What does he do? He first says, the Bible says, if you read Daniel chapter 1 from verse 10, it says Daniel did not defile himself with the king's food. So he said no to certain things. They were told they all must worship the idols. What did they do? They said, king, live forever. But worshiping your idols, we will never do. They were told, we'll throw you into the dense lion. He said, okay, God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, we are not changing them. We are not going to become idolatrous. I mean, they kept saying no, no, no to very many things. They were saying no to what? To the culture, to the worldliness, to that which was against God. Even though they were in that system. So you can live in a system without compromising with the system. That's what we learn from Daniel. He maintained his righteousness and his godly principles, even though he was part of a system. And actually, he was number three from the king. He was very learned in all the ways of Babylon, Babylonian education, poetry, and all that. And he served in the Babylonian kingdom. A very high-ranking official, but he continued to pray three times a day. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
How do you fight in this level? Luke 10. Jesus says, I send you as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. So do what? Be as wise as serpents. He didn't say, now go shooting the wolves and killing the wolves all around you. He says, be wise as serpents. This is how you fight at this level. Worldliness requires wisdom to deal with. And there the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. This is where you ask for wisdom. How do you teach in a university that believes in atheism and you believe there's a God? It takes wisdom. How do you serve in a system that believes something against what you believe in and you still serve? It takes
wisdom.
You know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and all that. Then the Bible talks of, again, we have no time to go there, it talks about the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom. Study that. Godly wisdom always prevails over worldly wisdom. Always. So if you compare the two, so this is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of minds and reasoning. And you need God's wisdom, not just your own wisdom. This also, you could also read Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Where it says the weapons of warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of what?
Strongholds.
Strongholds. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it says, and bringing to captivity what? Thoughts. Taking captive thoughts. Okay. It is the battle of minds. It is satanic wisdom versus godly wisdom. Human wisdom versus godly wisdom. And God can give you wisdom. That's what Solomon asked for and he was given. The last one. The last enemy, according to our passage, is now the devil. I can see you are saying yes, now, that one. Please, many times we think when we're talking of spiritual warfare, it's only the devil. Please, it's not only the devil. And he's not even number one. He's actually number three. The worst enemy is yourself. The second, worldliness and the systems. And the third is now the devil. Mm-hmm. Now the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to 18. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dominions and all the other things mentioned there. So we wrestle against the devil. But the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. So like now, maybe today he's in Afghanistan. He's not even in the US. Or maybe has gone to India to check how the work is going on there. He's not everywhere at the same time. So that's why the Bible talks about what? Principalities, powers, dominions, a host of demons, and all that. So those people who claim they are fighting the devil, please, sometimes you're fighting just a demon. And like somebody said, sometimes we struggle a lot with off-duty demons. And demons that are going home. They have clocked out. Demons that have clocked out. Not the ones that have clocked in. So that's why there are levels of warfare when we talk about spiritual warfare and dealing with Satan. I hope that is clear. It's because the devil is not omnipresent. So he has demons. He has principalities. He has authorities. And then he has things the Bible calls stratagems. Mm. The Bible says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. They are called devices or stratagems. Or they are also called wiles. Wiles. So he can set traps and then go. You know, those of us who were raised in the village, we know if you wanted to catch us, you wanted to eat meat, and of course you couldn't afford, what do you do?
Catch a rabbit.
Yes, you go. And what did you used to do? You go with your dogs. Sometimes the rabbit becomes too complicated. So what do? You set a trap and go. You come the following day to see whether it just caught something. Because the devil is not omnipresent. He also can set traps. He can set a trap and go to India and then come to check the following day whether it caught something. Yeah, so he sets traps. That's why the Bible talks about wiles, strategies, stratagems, devices, and all that. So Paul says we are not ignorant of the devils. I really don't think we confront the devil directly in spiritual warfare. We are just dealing with these things when we are doing warfare. Okay. Now, generally, therefore, when we are talking about spiritual warfare, sometimes we are talking about casting out demons. Okay? That's the lowest level of understanding spiritual warfare. Casting out demons out of people, like Jesus was casting out demons out of people and demons leaving. But the second level is where you are now dealing with occultic workers. You are dealing now with satanic priesthood or workers of Satan. And then the highest level of spiritual warfare is when you are dealing with territorial issues. Territorial issues. So the lowest is just casting out demons, but then there is the occult level. Occult level is where now you're dealing with workers, satanic priesthood, witches like Simon, the sorcerer. You're dealing with Elimas, the false prophet. You're dealing with the workers. And then the highest level is territorial issues, where you're dealing with the issues that affect an entire territory. Okay, there's much to say there. How do you fight the devil? Please, fighting the devil always begins with putting on the whole armor of God. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Please. It's very important to understand the place of weapons in warfare. What I love about spiritual warfare is that God has not asked you to come up with your weapons. He provides the weapons. Like in any army, I don't know yet of an army where you join with your weapons. You come from home with your club or with your machete to join the army. It is the government that provides the weapons. The same way in spiritual warfare, it is God who provides the weapons. Please don't ignore God's weapons and go look for your own. Trust the weapons of God. I always tell people, after all, you don't know even the devil. You don't know who he is. God knows him. Or have you ever met with the devil somewhere? You don't know. So what makes you think you know the weapon that will deal with him better? Look at the weapons God gave you. Trust those weapons. And look at the weapons Jesus used. So we are given weapons of protection. the weapons of protection, which are, take upon you what? The helmet of
salvation.
The breastplate of righteousness.
Belt of truth.
Shield of faith. Shoes of peace. All those. Please. Yeah. No, that one is offensive. The defensive weapons are those ones that protect you from satanic attacks. I hear people talk all the time. They are so afraid of counter attacks. Eh? Why should you be afraid of counter attack if you went to battle with your the weapons God gave you? Put on the whole armor. Then, when the devil attacks, it is not you who protects you. And please, I don't know how to say this. We think you will be protected from counterattack by another man of God. You see? So you come and you tell me, Apostle, I want you to cover me so that I'm not attacked as I fight the devil. Hey, my friend, I also need cover. You and I, both of us are in trouble without God's armor. Yes. Put on the whole armor. I'm also having mine. I mean, even the generals are putting on a bulletproof, just like every other soldier. Even the general. How do you come and tell general, please, we are all in the fight, but you must cover me. The general will tell you, I gave you a bulletproof, and I gave you a helmet, I gave you a gun, and I gave you, make sure you wear them and go to battle. Mm. We cover one another, but all of us are fighting. Mm. Right? Mm. Please, don't think there is another secret somewhere you don't know about how not to be, to have a counterattack. There is no. It is put on the whole armor. That's the secret. And the armor is provided. All you need to do is put it on. Don't try to come up with new armor. You know, I tell people, and please listen to me. In the armor recorded there, is there anything like anointing oil? Okay, you read it. You read it. I didn't want to go there, but let's just correct some issues.
Finally, my brethren, yes. Be strong in the Lord and yes. In the power of his might.
Yes.
Put on the whole armor of God.
The whole, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's hear it.
That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood,
mm-hmm.
but against principalities,
mm-hmm.
against powers,
mm-hmm.
against the rulers of the darkness of this age,
mm-hmm.
against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God.
Again, it is repeated. The whole
armor.
You can't add to it. It's the whole.
Mm.
Okay?
That you may be able to withstand in the evil day,
mm-hmm.
and having done all, to stand.
Mm-hmm.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth,
mm-hmm.
having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace,
mm-hmm.
above all, taking mm-hmm. the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one.
What will you use to quench?
Shield of faith.
So will the enemy attack you?
Yes.
Will he also throw some wiles at you?
Yes.
So are you equipped to deal with that?
Yes.
Okay. God knew that will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave you a shield.
Mm-hmm.
And he told you it's called faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And take the helmet of salvation,
mm-hmm.
and the sword of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
which is the word of God, praying mm-hmm. always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit.
Thank you. Did you hear anything there about the anointing oil?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we put anointing oil as part of the weapons? You even walk with a bottle in your pocket. You anoint yourself in the morning and you believe When the devil sees the oil, he will leave you alone. The oil is protecting you. It's not part of that. Oil has got its place, but not there. And somebody comes and sells to you a bottle of anointing oil. And he says, this is a demon chasing oil. This is the demon crushing oil. Okay, I know maybe you have some somewhere. Because you bought it, just use it. But please, no. No, it's not helping you. Because you are not given free. You're paying some money. Just go ahead and use it. But please. And I know it doesn't work. It's just that you don't tell us, but you know it doesn't. You know, somewhere deep within you, you know this thing doesn't work. But anyway. Let me keep trying. Wow. We have ignored the armor and then we have gone to look for our own weapons to do warfare. And we have left the armor there. I ask a question. Can you develop a better armor than the one God has developed for you? Which army you will come with your own armor? Then, the only offensive weapon there, can you see? All the weapons are supposed to do what?
To protect
you, therefore protection. To defend you. Can you see how God knew you needed protection?
Mm-hmm.
And he gives you, he says, put on this, put on, that's all you need to do, put it on. I've given it to you. Put it on. Put it on. Put it on. You need protection. It's here. Put it on. Take. Put it on. When you join an army, you are given boots. All you need to do is put on the boots. But should you decide I'll not put on the boots, I came with my nice rubber shoes. Nice. That I was given by my grandpa. The day you'll find yourself in the forest, then you will know I should have trusted
the boots.
Because the instructor knew how the battlefield would look like. But you trusted your rubber shoes. Take the boots, even when you don't understand. You just wear them. They may be heavy on the foot, but wear them. You'll understand. And they tell you, take this bag. You don't say it's too heavy. No, take it. They tell you need this belt. Please put on the belt, everything you are given. And in every army, you are given the minimum. So there is nothing extra. You are given the minimum, even food, even water and everything, so that you're not so heavy. So you can imagine what God is giving us here is the minimum. I mean, go with this, put it on, go forward. And now you are given only one as an offensive weapon. Which is what?
The sword of the Spirit.
And what is the sword?
The word.
Wow. The word of God. Not slogans. Not return to sender. That may sound nice, but where is it written? How did Jesus fight the devil? Did he say, you devil, do you know who I am? Do you know I'm the Son of God? Do you know how anointed I am? No. He simply said, it is
written.
Because the devil is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are, your title, your position. All that he obeys is the word of God. It is
written.
Speak the word of God against Satan and see what that word does. Trust the weapons that God gives you. They work. Trust the weapons. It is
written.
It is written. Stand on what God says. Speak that word back to him. The devil has no defense against God's word. Absolutely helpless against God's word. He has no defense. Jesus used it the first time. He said it is written. The second time, it is written. The third time,
it is written.
Now, please you tell me, if Jesus himself used it is written, can you come up with a better weapon than the one Jesus used? Really? The Bible says a student cannot be better than the teacher. You can only be like your teacher, but not better than your teacher. We can't invent a better weapon to deal with Satan than what Jesus himself used. It is written. Three times, and insisted. And Jesus was quoting from only one book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. I believe that's why the devil gave up. Because he said, if I've come with my three choicest temptations, and he has only used one book to defeat me, I have no chance. Actually, the Bible says the devil left him for a while. You can repeat the word until the devil is bored. He says, I've left you. Say something else. You are too much. It is written, it is written. He left him for a while. Oh, you're living in days. You see the way people are doing spiritual warfare. You wonder, where did they learn this one? And people are still inventing new ways of doing spiritual warfare. What works is what the Bible says and how the Lord taught us to do it. So we are not in a shouting match with the devil. No. We speak the word of God to him. And he is helpless when it comes to the word of God. Amen.